All right, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a Bible, I will invite you to find 1 John. If you don't have a Bible and you would like, I have two left, the scripture written out on a piece of paper that we're going to look at tonight. Anybody? Okay. We're going to begin. Before we had our summer break, we decided that we're going to take on the letters of John. And since we just had a few weeks left before our summer break, we did the two short letters already. We did 2nd and 3rd John as an introduction, and then we saved 1st John, the longer letter, for now. So we're going to begin that tonight. It's called 1st John. We don't really know whether it's the first letter. It's only first in order in the Bible, and presumably that's because they ordered them in the Bible from longest to shortest. But that does not mean that this letter was written before the other two. We're not sure really whether it was written before the Gospel of John. It's if you look at your text, you will see it's not a letter like the other two letters were. Although John clearly, this is John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, John clearly is addressing people that he knows familiarly. He calls these people little children, and obviously he loves them and is concerned for them. However, if you look at your text, you see that it just begins. Unlike all of Paul's letters, the two other letters of John, the letters of Peter and James and Jude, there's no dear so-and-so. There's no this is John the Apostle writing to such and such a church. All right, it just begins. If you have a Bible and you can, you know, turn to the end of the letter, same thing. There's no goodbye. There's no, like, all the saints on our end greet the saints on your end. It just ends. So it's more like a sermon in letter form than an actual letter, okay? It's proclamation. It's instruction. It's warnings, admonition, and commandments, but evidently issued from a distance, okay? For whatever reason, John is not with these people. It's possible that we know that John was in exile at a certain point in his life. Maybe he wrote this letter when he was in exile. We don't know. At any rate, John has things that he needs to communicate to these saints, and as we're going to see, as we go through the book, John does not beat around the bush at all. There is truth and there are lies. There is light and there is darkness. There's life, and then outside of that life, there is only death. Now, the culture we live in, our kind of wishy-washy world, never seems to have much confidence when it comes to talking about these sorts of spiritual matters, right? You get a lot of wishful thinking. You get a lot of shots in the dark. People say, like, if you like to believe that, and that's, you know, then that can be true for you. Or, you know, this works for me. Or I think God is like this. Or, you know, I like to go out and talk to the trees or commune with nature or something like that. Or I think dreams are important. Or I think everybody has energy. You know, whatever. It's people's opinions, right? With John, we have certainty. Okay, we have knowledge, facts. John deals in facts. He says, we know this. So I want to, we want to read the opening verse. As a matter of fact, I think we're just going to do the first four verses tonight. Okay, let's read what John says. And if you have it, you can follow along. It says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. Now, what we have here dear friends, are some of the most astonishing claims that can be imagined that a man can make. And I say that without exaggeration, and I say it with a straight face. Here is a letter written by an ordinary guy, a flesh and bones person like you and me and like all of our neighbors, and he is telling people that he knows God. Understand? He's not saying, well, I think I know some things about what God might be like. He's not saying that he thinks he has gained some insight into some secrets about the invisible realm, or that he's traveled around all over the world to the universities and the philosophy departments, and he's become an expert. And so, you know, it's not like, oh, trust me, people, you know, I'm a learned man, I know things, you should listen to me. No, he's saying that the actual God, the eternal almighty creator himself, who formed the world, that being is a concrete part of John's personal lived experience. Okay, John has had a firsthand personal acquaintance with God the way that you have personal acquaintances with each other, okay, with your friends. Am I wrong in saying that that's an impressive claim?
No.
I think that's quite a claim, is it not? The things that John is going to say in this book and that he will invite us to share in also defy and rock a culture like ours that refuses to accept the notion that any of these sorts of things can be known with certainty, right? People will just tell you, how dare you? You know, you can't know God. You can't even know that there is a God. And even if there was, there's no way to know if there's only one or if there's 100. You know, and if there was one, how would you know which one it was? You can, you know, sure, you can be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, fine. You want to be a Muslim, fine. If you want to be a Buddhist, you can pick the system that you like. Okay, but everybody knows that that's all just a product of your upbringing and your culture. And you know, nobody believes that any of these systems are true. You can, okay, have your faith. You want to be a Christian, all right, knock yourself out. But don't be so arrogant as to say that your religion is more true than anybody else's. Don't you realize how many people you will offend if you say that your opinion, because really that's what it just is, right? It's just your opinion, that your opinion is more true than theirs and that everybody else is wrong, okay? Let's look closely at what John says here. What is he claiming? And on what basis does he claim it? And why does he want people to know this? So if you'll have your scripture, you know what? The environment that we live in, the sort of philosophical environment that we live in, is really not so different from the one that John lived in at the end of the first century in the Roman Empire. In fact, there's a lot of ways that the United States is like the Roman Empire. But it's the Roman Empire was a melting pot, if you please, or a mixing pot, if you want to call it that. There's a huge variety of different cultures and people groups that came under the military governmental power of Rome, and people traveled all over the Mediterranean world and mixed and mingled and exchanged ideas. And you know, there was a civil political religion that you had to toe the line. You know, you kind of had to profess faith in the emperor as a divine. But beyond that, and I don't know how seriously people took that, but beyond that, whatever else you believed, whatever cultural gods you had, there was a lot of different traditions and practices that mixed and mingled, and everything was tolerated. Okay, there's that word that we live with all the time now, tolerance. And it was just the same then. I mean, who really cared what you believed in? Okay, if you went to a foreign place and you found out that in this place they worship this or that god, you just paid your respects and did your duties and went about your business, and you didn't make too much of a fuss about conflicting beliefs, because that's just what they are, right? It's just what you believe. We're not going to talk about whether it's true or not. You believe that, we believe this, and you know, if we defeat your country, then our gods get the glory and your gods get the shame. And if you want to build a temple to your God in our city, well, hey, go ahead, fine, as long as you have the money. But we're not going to go sit around the coffee shop, or we're not going to rent out a lecture hall and have debates about whose God really exists and whose God really doesn't. Okay? Those things were just consigned to the realm of curiosity, personal preference, territory. All right? This, whatever is your background. And the only exception to that is, well, besides the Christians, is the Jews. Okay? Besides the Jews, nobody would even argue that, you know, your God doesn't even exist. He's not even a God. Like, nobody's even having that argument, because who cares? You just pick the ones you like, pray to them if you want to pray to them, and maybe they'll do something for you, and maybe they'll do you some good. Certainly nobody would have claimed to actually know any of the gods or to know God. Okay? Nobody is out there claiming to have cornered the market on exclusive truth about God. You might remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus is standing before Pilate. All right, and here's the clash of worldviews, right? Jesus says to Pilate, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Okay, the truth. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate's response is, what are you even talking about? You know, what truth? We don't talk about truth and falsehood when we talk about these things. This God business, supernatural stuff that's got you Jews all worked up, you know, it's irrelevant. It's unimportant. Who cares? It's unknowable. Even if the gods were there, they're invisible. We don't talk about this kind of thing in terms of truth and falsehood. Okay, frankly, that is how the world would like it to be now. Okay, you believe whatever you want. You guys want to get together and hear some guy talk about Jesus? Well, fine. Just keep it to yourself. All right, you want to believe that? Believe it. But believe it over there in your own corner. Now, the suitable word for that, and it's a word that John uses a lot, is darkness. Okay, when I say darkness, I don't mean it as an insult, okay? And I don't mean it in any kind of sinister way. When I say darkness, I mean darkness in the sense that people don't know. They just don't know because they are unable to see or unable to perceive these kinds of realities. And they don't even know whether there is anything to know. You know, it's... Think of blindness, you know, close your eyes. Even when you have your eyes closed, you see blackness, you know. That's not the kind of blindness. You know, put up your elbow and try to see out of your elbow. That's the kind of darkness we're talking about. So there's not even blackness. There's just nothing, okay? People can't, there's no way for them to acquire information. They cannot perceive. You know, imagine your elbow trying to say, oh, I wonder what's out there in the world. You know, can you see anything? What do you mean see anything? There's nothing to see. I don't understand. And, you know, two elbows bump into each other and talk about, what do you think's out there? You know, and people say, well, I don't think there's anything to know out there. There's nothing, you know, what do you mean? What's out there? There's no out there. And people in the world live in darkness. Not, I don't mean blackness, not like what you see when you close your eyes. I mean, the inability to acquire information. Okay, you can't see out of your knee or your elbow. Okay, so they cannot see or understand these things. What is John claiming here? And if you happen to be here tonight as somebody's guest, or you're a sometime churchgoer, and you're really not sure what to believe. Or you just want to hear what Christians are saying. You know, you're at least open to hearing what are the claims of Christianity, what are the claims of Christ's disciples. Pay attention here, because this is them, okay? This is what we claim. What John is claiming here are the very necessary facts that the whole of our faith rests upon. And we are going to very plainly affirm that these things are indeed true. Okay, so he is claiming first that God has shown himself. God has revealed himself. And in verse 2, if you have your paper or your Bible, in verse 2, he puts it this way, the life was manifested. Okay? Manifested means that something was made obvious. Something was made plain. It was observable, touchable. Okay? It was revealed. Something that could be seen and interacted with. Okay? That life, he calls it that eternal life, was manifested. That, okay, think about that. The very source of life, the life that was from everlasting. Where does life come from? It's got to come from someplace, right? Life has got to come from something somewhere. And John calls it, in the first verse, that which was from the beginning. Okay, very much like Genesis 1:1, isn't it? In the beginning. Yeah. It's a lot like John 1:1, okay? In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that thing, that entity, that supreme being that was there in the beginning, that origin of things, that first cause, we declare it to you. He says, we know it, we met it, we saw it, we handled it, we are able to tell you about it. John, how can you possibly, where do you get off saying such a thing as this? Hey, why should I believe you? What about the psychic on the corner, you know, with the shot? What about Madame Zelda? She says she knows things. Why should I believe you and not her? Well, she doesn't know things like I know things, okay? She doesn't know this thing. Well, how do you know it, John? John says because the initiative was God's. God made the first motion. God revealed himself. He says the life appeared. The life was manifested. He made himself known to us. Okay, there's a group. It's not just me, John. It's me and many others. And we became companions. It's not like we went out on a quest, you know, looking to become spiritual leaders or start a religious movement or something. We didn't go searching. I'm a fisherman, you know. A guy came by and by my boat, and he said, follow me. And so I did. You know, we didn't go over hill and dale looking to for somebody to initiate us into the secrets of the universe or anything. God made himself known to us. And probably people you know, maybe you yourself. There are people who are out on a spiritual quest, you know, they're hoping to find themselves, or they're looking to discover the meaning of life, or achieve a higher level of consciousness or something, and they're looking here and looking there, and you don't have to go out looking for a mystical experience. You don't have to meditate to the point of emptiness or self-awareness. You don't have to take a drug to get you onto a higher plane of existence or something like that, okay? God himself has already performed the necessary steps. He has made the first move. He has made himself plainly known. That word of life, that's the end of verse 1, that word of life which was with the Father in the beginning, he came to us. This is what our faith rests on, that there were real historical people, plain, sensible folks like you and me, okay, whose testimony we have, and their testimony is consistent, and they are not in the least little bit shy or reluctant to have you examine them, okay? We know, you see this a lot in John, we know this is true. This is our testimony. We testify to this. This thing was not done in a corner. Not like Madame Zelda, you know, there's so much that's done by in the name of spirituality these days. What's it that, why are you going behind a curtain? You know, why do you go into this little room where the lights are turned down low and everything's secret and it's mystical? Well, how come they don't do it right out there on the sidewalk where everybody can see? Do you know why? Because it's lies. They can't do it. If it's true, if it's reliable, do it out in the plain wide open for everybody to see and put it to the test and find out if it's verifiable. Well, it's not verifiable. It's always so mystical, inward and shady and shadow. Okay, this is not how the biblical writers write. This thing was not done in a corner. It was done right out in the wide open. We testify to it. We saw it. Okay? They want us. They practically beg us to listen to their testimony and to examine it and put it to the test. There's not a bit of secrecy here, okay? We're not fooling. They proclaim this. They declare it. Now, on what basis? Okay, on what basis does John make this claim? Again, that's in verse 1. He says, we've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. He didn't have a dream. Okay, this is not something that he drummed up in his imagination. He didn't have a hallucination. He didn't see a shadow or a phantom. He didn't go to Tibet, you know, and get something that was passed down from misty ancient times, you know, by oral tradition, passed down from generation to generation. This is their certifiable, verifiable experience. We have looked at the Son of God. We have eaten and drunk with him. We've walked along the road with him. I laid my head on his shoulder as we sat at the dinner table. I saw him give a blind man back his sight. I saw him bring a dead man back from the grave. I and many other people saw him turn one kid's lunch into food for 5,000 people. Okay, I saw his glory on the mountaintop, and I saw him bleed, and I saw him die, and then I saw him alive. And I took my own finger, and I put it in the hole in his hand. And I saw where they had stuck him with a spear. Okay, but there he was. He was alive. He was aliver than ever. He is the Son of God. He is the manifestation in the flesh of the divine nature. He's the eternal one, the supreme one, the word of life. Okay, think about what it means that Christ is the word of God. He is the will of God. He's the utterance of God spoken forth. He is God's command. He is God's wisdom. He's God's decree. He's God's bidding. He's God's promise. He's God's mind made tangible, okay? Incarnate in the flesh. You can see him and relate to him, okay? That's his first claim. His second claim is not just that we saw, we have fellowship with God, okay? Truly, this is the third verse, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, not just John. He says we, me and my companions. What is fellowship? Fellowship is, and if you were in the morning service, we talked about it some, fellowship is a shared life. It's love. It's companionship. It's affection. It's a shared joy. It's peace with each other. It's familiarity between friends. It's a mutual trust. It's delight in each other. Isn't that a nice way to put it? We delight in God, and he delights in us. We have fellowship. We go together. We value each other. Okay, the word koinos that's used here, it means to have things in common. Now you, an ordinary man or a woman, can you believe that you can have fellowship with the infinite God, who has existed from time everlasting? He is the Ancient of Days. Okay, this is a kind of fellowship that is not like the Elks Club, you know. It's not like, say, the kind of friendship that two cancer survivors might have. Okay, that's a unique bond, and people have gone through a certain experience together. But this kind of fellowship that we have with God is not, it's not on that order. Okay, we are little, weak, and sickly, and silly, and fretful, and sinful human beings. And we have come to share in the strength, and the power, and the wisdom, and the confidence of Almighty God. He dwells in us who believe. We dwell in him. He causes his life to spring up from within us. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he is our friend. He's our companion. He's our shepherd. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer, you know. That is something to declare. And what's his motive? Okay, what's his motive? Why does John want people to know this? I want you to see this. It's important. We declare this to you so that It's verse 3, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Okay, there's us. We want you to have fellowship with this bunch of people, and we want you to have fellowship that's between us this way. Okay, we already have this kind of fellowship going. You are welcome to come into this fellowship too. And verse 4, he says, we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And so John is just saying the door is open to all, to whoever wants it. You can participate in this same fellowship. You can experience the fullness of joy and peace and strength and wisdom. You can share in the mind of God and in the love of God, just like those people did who saw him. Okay? It's not an elite club. Whosoever will may come. I mean, I think you should find the notion of knowing the Supreme Being quite attractive and intriguing. Don't you think that's something, okay? It's worth investigating. You can look into it. Fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with Jesus his Son. You see, it's not limited. John says, we want you to come in. It's not limited only to the few who happen to see and touch. You understand? If it was only for those three men who were on the mountain with him when he was transfigured, or if it was only for the 12 who were his closest companions, or only maybe for the 500 who saw him alive after his resurrection, or say maybe the 5 or 10,000 who saw him on the mountain and ate the loaves and the fish. Okay, if it was only for people who could see him, well, what's the point of that? How miserable the rest of the world would be. Can it be that God meant to limit fellowship? No, not at all, okay? You're not going to see him the way that John saw him, okay? He's not going to come around the corner and spend the night with us out here on the Bostwick farm. Not in person, okay? In spirit, yes. But we're not going to see him come here and cure everyone's diseases who's here tonight, okay? He did that. There was a time when he would do that. We're not going to personally have Jesus come to us in a vision and give us an individual message, okay? That time is past. There were people who experienced all of that. They saw him. They ate with him. They handled. They laughed with him. They worshiped him. And here are, in this book, here are their personal testimonies and records and experiences for us to see and to weigh and to inquire. Can it be indeed that God has made himself knowable, okay, not only knowable, but he has made a vital living connection with humanity by becoming a man himself? That which was from the beginning was incarnated in the flesh. Can I really come to know God as a son or a daughter and expect to find grace from him and mercy and consolation and forgiveness and strength? Yes. Yes, you can expect to find that. I tell you, my friends, it is so. It's historical. It's real. It is not a joke. I'm not trying to sign you up for classes. I'm not trying to push a system. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. These things are just plain true. Jesus said that everyone who is of the truth, listens to me. Hears my voice. That's all I want you to be. Be of the truth. Find out what's true. Christ is not afraid to be examined by you, put to the test to see whether his story checks out. He has set himself forward that very plainly, and you don't have to be afraid to look into it. Don't you just want to know what's true? I mean, isn't that what we're like? That's how you're going to get through life, by finding out, believing in the truth, not believing in lies. If you are going to turn away from Jesus, you have to actively turn away from the truth. Okay? You have to choose to stay in darkness. You have to say of your own will, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know about it. Okay? Don't wave it away. Look into it and find out. Okay? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm not asking you to take my word for it. It's not just my preference. I believe this because it's true, and if something really is true, it will stand up to your questioning. So there's the invitation. If you really seek and find, what are you going to find? You're going to find joy in the Lord. You're going to find fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's the invitation. You have to take it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to your name. Thank you, Lord God, for the revelation of yourself in your Son, our wonderful Savior, Mediator, our friend, our Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, how we worship you and love you. Thank you for making yourself known, for humbling yourself down to our poor, shabby circumstances and living a life like ours. We pray for one another, dear Father, that we would have the convictions of our faith, that those who believe in you will be strengthened and encouraged and fortified, and that those who turn away a deaf ear, Father, that they would be convicted, that they would be encouraged, Lord, to investigate and to find out what is really true, and that they would find you, Lord God, that they would find life and the joy of knowing you and fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus, our Lord. All of this we pray in his name, that you might be magnified. Amen. Amen. Amen.